We are so privileged to have our lives involved with the living word that God is speaking. To be able to be, I'd say, liberated, delivered from the realm of religion into a spiritual walk with the Lord, a living relationship with Him. And it all involves what He speaks to our heart and how that word lives within us. Now, you can go throughout the church world and you'll hear a lot of emphasis on the importance of speaking the Word of God. And it is very important. Creativity is released when the Word of the Lord is spoken. His will is released in the earth. You also can go and find people that will actually stress hearing the Word of the Lord. That's a little more difficult, isn't it? We have to open up to the work of the cross, and we have to open up for God circumcising our heart so that our ear can develop. And we can hear His voice apart from all the other sounds that go on in our mind. Yet we can speak the word, we can hear the word, and still not become the word. What you don't hear too often is the word becoming flesh. You hear that applied to Jesus, John chapter 1, we're going to turn there. He was the word that became flesh. But He was the firstborn among many brethren. What many believers don't understand is that's our destiny. The word that God speaks to our heart is not just something that we're supposed to throw out to the world. It's to be integrated in our life. And that living word of spirit is to become a life within our flesh and our humanity. We're meant to live it the way Jesus did. Turn with me to John chapter 1. One verse I'm going to read, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. What does it mean to have the Word integrated in our life, to become the Word? Well, one thing is, our human tendency is we want to mold the Word into what we want. We try to mold God's word into our own agenda, what our mind is looking for. The word becoming flesh means we don't mold the word. The word molds us into what God wants. We let go of our agenda, our way of thinking, and we say, according to thy word, let it be done unto me. So it's a definite change of attitude. The word becoming flesh is you saying, I'm going to let what God speaks. Remember, going back to Deuteronomy, we live how? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Our heart knows this. Our mind may be blind to it, but the human heart knows that life comes from what God speaks. So when that word comes into our life and we say, okay, I'm not in control anymore. Let your word mold me in the way you want me to go. The word is becoming flesh. This verse describes it here. The word that is integrated in our life has glory to it. Look at verse 14. We beheld His glory. When the word lives in us, the glory of the Lord is seen through us. The word is full of grace and truth. When the word is properly living in the hearts of God's people, what emanates from them is the truth of who the Lord is, who the Father is, and the grace of God flows forth. This is the witness we all want to have. This is the destiny we're called to. What problems do we encounter with this? Well, I was thinking about this. It's so much easier just to speak what God is speaking. It's even though it takes a discipline to hear. Oh, I love to hear what He has to say. But what is this resistance to becoming it? It's fear. Fear is what pollutes the soil of the human heart, where the things of God's Spirit and the Word don't grow. Fear is what mixes in with the human psyche to block and resist what should be very natural. God speaks a word into your heart, you say, well, that's got to be unnatural. I'm human, God's Spirit. You're created in the image of God. He made you this way. He made you human. So it shouldn't be unnatural that a spiritual word comes into your being and that word's able to grow and manifest. It's fear that's set up to block it. If we look at 1 John chapter 4, and we really need to let the Lord shine a light on this, how fear impacts our life. Talking about fear, we're talking about insecurities. Look in just the dynamic of church, how this plays out. How many people belong to church because of fear? They're afraid, if I don't go, someone told me I'm going to go to hell. If I don't, and if I attend church really well, God's real happy with this. Now, there's no scriptural basis for any of this. It doesn't matter. We've all heard these voices. Fear is a motivator to get people to be religious. How about leadership? You say, well, this, you look at leaders that tend to be dynamic or even controlling. You say, well, they don't have fear. Oh, yes, they do. The bravado is often a mask for deep insecurities. Why should one person want to control another person? You know, the word talks about you that are leaders, don't lord it over the people, be servants. Yet we see the opposite thing displaying in the church and religious world. Why should another human being say, I've got to have a following, I've got to have control over people? Fear. That person inside, that voice is saying, you're not complete, you're not enough in yourself. The Lord isn't enough for you. You've got to be larger than life to other people. You've got to understand that a lot of what we look at as strong leadership is very much fear-driven. So if you took fear out of the equation for all of us, what would the church world look like? If people realized they didn't have to go, if we didn't have leaders that were controlling other people and out of fear, it'd be a whole different picture we'd see, wouldn't it? Fear drives people. The fear of wanting to belong. The fear of what other people think. Well, I can't disappoint people. We call it the fear of man. All of that pollutes our heart and restrains the power of the word coming forth. 1 John chapter 4. You keep distracting me. We got to get to this verse here. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Fear involves punishment. Perfect love casts out fear. Okay, what was it talking about here? Who is perfect love? It's God. The only answer to the fears that plague us, there's no simple formula here. It's not a matter of you know, here's three keys to get free from fear. We're made in the image of God, and we're created to have encounters with our Heavenly Father. Amen. The only answer to the deep-seated fears that are involved with our ego and deep in the core of our being is a meeting with our Father. Perfect love. God cannot coexist with fear. So once the love of God begins to penetrate our heart, our life, when the Father makes himself real, the effect that has on our human state is it drives out fear.
Hallelujah.
And when fear is driven out, the Word of God can flourish and grow within us. Perfect love casts out fear. So when you look at yourself and you want to admit to a lot of the fears that are there, you say, what do I do about it? Same answer for all of us. God, I need you to meet me. I need you to be real to me. God designed it that way. Now we can see, I want to give a couple examples of how fear halts or hinders the word of God. You can read this later in Ezra chapter 4. You remember with Ezra and Nehemiah, the word of God came and they went into captivity, the Israelites, and then the word came after 70 years, they're going to be released. When they were released, the word came that they were to rebuild because Jerusalem had been practically destroyed. They rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the walls of the city. So they're set about to rebuild this. And I'm just going to point to just two verses. You read about this in Ezra and Nehemiah. But in the rebuilding process, now they're not building because they went to the city and said, oh, what should we do here? Let's add a few restaurants. Hey, a wall around the city would be nice. God spoke to them specifically and was leading them. So the power to rebuild the walls came from the fact that they were following a word from God. Ezra 4:4 says, the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building. Opposition came and created fear. And when the people listened to fear, they stopped building. In other words, the word stopped. In Nehemiah 4:14, it says the same thing. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. Okay. It just shows how fear had halted what God wanted done. And Nehemiah, Ezra, and those that were in the spirit were rising up and saying, don't be afraid. God's with us. Let's do this thing. The purpose of fear is to resist and hold back the word of God from happening within you. One other example, and this one's a beauty. John chapter 20, verse 19. Jesus had risen. In the preceding verse, Mary Magdalene had encountered him. She came to the disciples and she says, I've seen the Lord. Verse 19. Therefore that night, the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came into their midst. Okay. They're huddled in fear. Now look at what's happening here. It wasn't a surprise when Jesus went to the cross. Read Matthew 16. Remember when Peter got into hot water by saying, may this never be? What was he responding to? Jesus clearly told them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. And on the third day, I'm going to be raised up. Here they are. The word is unfolding. He's crucified. He said that was going to happen. That's the word of God. Growing. Mary Magdalene sees him risen, just like he said. She announces it to the disciples. The Lord is risen. They're huddled in fear of the Jews. You see, fear has its own mindset and own field of awareness. Here the word of God was happening. This could have been a great cause for rejoicing. Wow! Can you imagine Peter and the disciples going, it actually happened! He's not dead anymore. He rose from the grave just like he said he was going to. But because of fear, they weren't aware of this great spiritual reality that was exploding on the earth. The risen Lord was loose and walking among people. They're huddled, afraid of what might happen to them. Fear cuts off our awareness of what God is doing. And you see, the word of God was progressing, but in their life, what had happened to the word? Jesus imparted those words to them. Instead of them saying, what he told us came to pass, they're discouraged, fearful. Fear has got to be uprooted from our life, or it's going to rob us of our awareness of how the word of God is being fulfilled right now, how it's unfolding. Amen. The important thing with this is how we approach God. In dealing with this, we need a meeting with the Lord, don't we? Instead of a fear base, we say, okay, I know I need a faith base. I need to have that continual awareness of what he's doing. So much of this comes down to how we approach God. And I think the problem is, as human beings, we've been conditioned to approach God with questions needing answers rather than worship for encounter. Acts chapter 1, Jesus is ready to go back to the Father. Here he is. The word of God's being fulfilled, and they're saying, can you just answer one question? Are you going to restore the kingdom now? You know, that wasn't the question that even needed to be asked. Just think about this. If Jesus was here right now, what would you ask him? Or if he could answer one question, if he appeared and, you know, when are you coming back? You know, I think I'd ask different questions. That wouldn't be the one I'd ask. We probably have different. But see, our approach is we're troubled by questions. Our mind troubles us. And we look to God as being this big answer in the sky. Why is life unfair? Answer me. Why this? Why that? We don't need answers to questions. We need worship so that we can encounter the reality of his presence. And that's where the problem is. As long as we're approaching God asking why, fear is still motivating our life. Because fear is what instigates a lot of those questions in the first place. Now, some examples, and I want to finish with this. Genesis chapter 22, and I'm not going to read from there. Do you know what that chapter deals with? Abraham and Isaac. We're going to look at this thing of worship. Worship, we're not talking about the sounds we make in a service, okay? That can be worship. It may not be worship. It can be just praise, too. Worship is an attitude of heart that's focused on the Father. It produces faith. It's an attitude where the soil of our heart is rich. It won't allow fear to coexist. And where there's an attitude of worship, the Word of God thrives. So if the attitude of your heart is worship, you say, well, how do I make the Word grow? You don't. No striving will produce that. It's all by the grace of God. If you have an attitude of worship, your soil is right for that Word to grow and become what God wants it to be in your life. Genesis 22, Abraham is told to sacrifice his son Isaac. You say, well, this symbolism is rich here. Just like God sacrificed Jesus. You know, Abraham walked for, 3 days to take Isaac to the altar, and Jesus was 3 days in the grave, and then he rose again. Well, all that symbolism means nothing to Abraham, because Jesus hasn't come yet. All he knows is God gave him a son by a word from God, and now a contrary word seemingly has come saying, I want you to kill your son. Now, this is also bad because God is totally against sacrificing children on an altar. So Abraham, can you imagine him reasoning himself saying, how can this be God? This isn't fair. God gave me the son. He can't take him away. Why would he speak a word like that? God doesn't want children to be sacrificed. You see, Abraham was not relating to God out of his mind, because it's no way that could make sense on a mental level. Worship doesn't originate with our thinking. It originates from our heart. Because in Genesis 22:5, it says to his servants, he's speaking to his servants, Abraham, we will worship and then we will come back to you. Read it later. For Abraham, this was an act of worship, laying his son on the altar. And worship is that attitude that takes us out of the confinement of our thinking and in direct relationship with the Father. Abraham obeyed not because in his mind it was settled. He wasn't living in his mind at that point. It made no sense to him. But he knew the voice of God, and he loved God more than anything else. Worship makes the Father most important to your life, as it should be. That's what causes God to be very, very big. And our human problems and struggles and conflicts, they shrink down to their proper size. Abraham took Isaac, and of course you know how this plays out. God had no intention of taking Isaac away from him. He was testing his heart to see if he was most important to Abraham. And worship will always answer that question, who is most important to you? It was an act of worship. Now, what are we talking about this morning? Getting the fear out of the soil of our heart. Abraham is fearless. Right? Can you imagine the fear would be if you thought about, put yourself in Abraham's place, giving up your son who came by a word from God? But he's fearless. Why? Because he's worshiping God. It's a step of worship. When we worship, fear has no place in us. It dissipates. Okay, and they called that place, it was Mount Moriah. The Lord will provide. A true worshiper discovers that reality, the provision of God. Daniel chapter 3, and one other comment on that. You know, you talk about the word growing. Out of that, God said, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have done this, because you have worshipped me. The word I speak to you is not just for you, Abraham and Isaac. Every nation on this planet is going to be impacted by that word. Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't have to read it to you, right? They're told unless they worship Nebuchadnezzar, the image, they're going to be cast into the fire. Well, I think I do need to read it. I love the way it's described. And they say, let's see, they refuse to do it. Verse 17, be it so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. Fear acts to make us aware of what we need. Now, what were they facing? Survival. If they were governed by human fear, they would have thought, because the king made an issue of it, you go into that fire, you're going to die. The enemy was trying to make an issue. Are you going to live through this? Is God going to save you? Their response, and this is a response of worship. We'd like God to save us. We don't have a death wish here. But even if he doesn't, our heart's set to worship only God. Again, worship is fearless. They wouldn't compromise. When we're in a place of worship, an attitude of worship, there is no compromise with the truth. It's not about preserving our ego, because that's how fear operates on you. What do you need? Fear is all about our needs. Worship is all about the Father's need and the Father's desire. And you know Nebuchadnezzar, what he said out of this, remember, he goes, wow, fire didn't touch him. You know, when we're in an attitude of worship, presence manifest. That's what happened with them. Presence of God was there. And the word grew out of this, not just for them. But look what the king says. Blessed be the God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. The word of God exploded out of that furnace, changed the mind of that king, and witnessed to entire nation because they wouldn't compromise. Again, what is worship? It's not la-la-la singing some songs. It can be expressed that way, but it's that attitude of heart. I will not compromise my devotion to who the Father is. One last one. Turn with me to Acts 16 and we will close. In this, Paul and Silas were put in prison. And we'll go to verse 25, Acts 16, 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there came a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison's house were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer had been roused out of his sleep and seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword, was about to kill himself, because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do no harm to yourself. We're all here." He called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Who was talking about salvation? Who was witnessing here? And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved in your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God and with his whole household. And it goes on. They were in prison. Circumstances were not looking good. They were not sitting there saying, the devil's trying to hinder the will of God. God, you've got to get us out of this prison like we would do. This can't be the will of God. It's got to break. You know, we've got to see something change here. We try to use God to war against our circumstances. That's not worship. They were praying and praising God. You see, they may have been in a physical prison, but there was no way you can ever imprison a true worshiper. They were not bound by their circumstances. Their awareness was above it because of worship. Worship is that attitude of heart that keeps you free no matter what problems you're facing. What happens out of this? They're praising God. They're not asking to be let out of prison. They're not focused on their circumstances. Fear focuses you on the problems right in front of you. Worship focuses you on how great God is, and it always produces a thankful heart. Worship has that component of thankfulness to it. And that's really, when you read this, isn't that the feeling you get from Paul and Silas? They're just there going, thank you, God. You're so wonderful. They're so aware of his presence. There's that thankful heart. And what's interesting is all the prisoners, you see the word of God, how the word of God grows in an atmosphere of worship. Again, they are fearless. They're not worried about their lives. And because of that, all the chains break off all the prisoners. The jailer's going to kill himself because he's responsible. Instead of a suicide, he's saved, and his whole household is saved. The word exploding forth. They didn't have to witness to him. Their heart of worship was the testimony of who Jesus Christ is. That's what touched that jailer's heart, and he knew he needed to be saved. Nobody was pointing out his sin, but he was convicted by the Spirit because Jesus Christ was manifest in that atmosphere of worship that Paul and Silas had. Now, we can be of a mindset that we just got to have more power. We got to pray against these circumstances. The world's a terrible place. There's so much going on. So much is wrong. You know, I think that's a lesser approach. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray about things. But unless we have an attitude of worship, our prayer life is going to miss the mark. Amen. We're going to be absorbed with the things that bother us and trying to use God to break us free of those things instead of with worship. It releases the prayer that's in God's heart. And whether your problems dissipate and fall away or they remain for a while, you won't be imprisoned by them. Hallelujah. Worship is a state of being that's not bound by this natural realm. You truly are living in the heavenlies and are free in God. And that's why, again, I think the answer to this, for the word of God to come forth and to grow, the word to become flesh, it's not a matter of prophesying more, reading our Bibles more. That's all good things. But let's allow this attitude and heart of worship to be our reality. Because when we have that inside, when you're a worshiper before God, fear cannot live in you. Fear is going to be driven out because that's connecting you to the source of who God is, love. Amen. Let's stand. Bless the word of the Lord to our hearts this morning. And Father, our cry is to become the word that you're speaking. I know we all have a revelation of that within our hearts. Lord, we just ask that you stir that quality that's in each and every one of us this morning, that desire to worship you in spirit and in truth. That's what you're looking for. When we come before you with questions and we want answers, it's like we're not on the same page with you. Even when you give answers, what you're looking for are people that come before you with worship in their hearts. We want to be that people, Lord. Amen.